Okay. So you want to see a kingdom come, you've got to get in the place where you're getting the revelation. You're hearing his voice. And then you step out on that revelation and the kingdom comes. Because that's faith. When you step out on the revelation, that's faith. And that's what releases the kingdom. And without faith, you cannot please God. Okay, hands down. The Lord's coming to set us free. So there's going to be a rock in the road, maybe. It's not always through immediately pleasant circumstances that the Lord shakes us free. But he's going to set us free, and there's a choice of two directions, that way or that way. And one way leads to death, and the other leads to life. Little decisions have serious consequences, and it's where we put our trust. That's what it's about. Where do we put our trust? Do we dare to trust in him? Because there's an enemy out there who wants to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. Rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob you of your promise. And he wants to kill your dreams. And he wants to destroy your destiny. And we need to resist that, because it brings discouragement and it brings weariness. And yet the Lord is wanting to set the church free to get beyond its walls and to bring life back into this nation. And I feel that in my spirit. I have a verse for you. We will get to the church in Jerusalem. Let's just see if this is working. Not at the moment. Might need to click that first slide again on the screen. Let's have a look. We've reached 2020, haven't we? A year that the prophets have been talking about for a long time. And I was listening to Patricia King the other day, and she gave us a verse for 2020, and it's 2 Chronicles 2020. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Because, as we were singing, we'll never be put to shame. We will, what was it? What, no, it wasn't the words we were singing. You're never going to let me down. Never going to let me down. Do we believe that, or are we just voicing this? Are we living in the belief that God will hold us up if we have faith in his word spoken to us personally? Because we can be observers, or we can be participants. What are we? This morning, are we observers or are we participants? Because the Lord is saying, whatever your promises are, whatever he's spoken into your life, have faith in that word and have faith in him. And you will be upheld and you will be successful. And I believe that some of us have held on to promises for years and years and years, and it's been through difficult wilderness years. And the enemy has come to destroy and to discourage and kill. And it's time to allow those things to be awakened and say, Father, I'm going to put my trust in you. And that those that put their hope in God will never be put to shame. But it's got to be not from presumption. It's got to be from revelation. What is the Lord speaking into your heart? Do you realize that revelation is the key all the time? When you read, it's not enough to read your Bible and pick out a promise. You've got to meditate on that promise until it becomes part of you. And it's the same with the prophetic voice. It's no good just looking up what the prophets are saying. You've got to meditate on it and ask yourself, is that what the Spirit's saying to me? Because most prophecy is actually about confirmation. It's just assuring you that what the Spirit is whispering into your spirit is God's word. That's mostly what it is. And so whether we read it in the Bible on the page or whether we hear it as a prophetic word, we've got to allow it to become revelation in our hearts. Because God's word, when it's lodged in your heart, will be fruitful. It will be fruitful, and it will be tested as well. But we have to put our trust in it in the face of all the contradiction and come through. And God says, if you put your trust in him, you will not be put to shame. And that's where testimony comes from. So here's a verse for 2020. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. It's amazing how clearly the prophetic voice is speaking at the moment. You don't have to look very far to find it. And the prophets, some of the national prophets, are speaking with such unity and clarity right now. But don't just take their word for it. Meditate on it and allow it to become something that's in your heart as well. You will never find God's way through reasoned thought and understanding. Yeah, reasoning is great. It has its place, but you will not find God's ways through reasoned thought, because his ways are not our ways. The ways we would reason are not the ways that God works. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You will never get the mind of God through reasoning. However, it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The only thing that the Lord is looking for are people who will engage with what he's wanting to do. Some of you might remember I spoke on the Lord's Supper probably about a year ago. And when you take the cup, it's the cup of acceptance that you're saying, Jesus, we will be wed. We will walk with you in yielded life to work with you to release the kingdom on earth. That every time you take communion, that's what you're saying. Jesus, have my life. I lay my life down because I want to walk with you to see your kingdom come on earth. That's what it is. And that's the agreement that the Lord is looking for from his people. The agreement that comes because we've got the word of God lodged in our heart through revelation. And we choose to walk in obedience to that word, and that God's word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. That's the promise. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Things are hidden from those who come with reasoning, but revealed by revelation to those with a childlike trust in the goodness of their Heavenly Father. So God's word will not return to him empty. But also he promises that he's not going to do anything without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And that's why the prophetic word feeds us. And through the prophetic word, we get God's heart and his mind and his purposes. And as we partner with him to see that word released, he does it through us. So it's not about picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's about getting our hearts and lives in line with the prophetic word of God that will not return to him empty. There's life, there's unction with the prophetic word. I was reading Matthew 13 this week as just part of my reading through the Bible. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. There's some amazing truths hidden in these verses, which we really don't have a lot of time to understand, to comprehend this morning. But there's three basic ways that God speaks to people. And, you know, each of us is different in this respect. I'm not primarily a prophet. That's not my gifting. It is the gifting of certain other people in this church, and we need to recognize where that prophetic gifting lies and allow it to speak, because there's power in the prophetic. But some people hear with their ears. The prophets hear with their ears. They hear the word of the Lord, and they repeat it to us. They hear with their ears. People who are good at hearing with their ears are very good at journaling. And then there's others who see with their eyes, and see visions and pictures and can describe something that has a deeper meaning. So it's visual. And there are others who understand with their hearts. And this is how I function. It's like you get a download of understanding from the Spirit. And suddenly it's there. When I'm planning to preach, it's no good me trying to write anything until I've got that download. And I have to wait for it. And when I've got it, it's there. It's like that. It's different ways in which God speaks, and actually recognizing how God speaks to you is very helpful, because otherwise you're going to sit there thinking, I can't hear God because I don't journal, or whatever. He speaks in different ways. The thing is, we live in a society whose heart is calloused, and they can't see, hear, or understand the word of God. We live in a society like that. Why is the heart of the people calloused? It's like Jesus speaks in parables deliberately so that they won't understand. Because their heart is calloused. Why is their heart calloused? Well, it says in Ezekiel, Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but they do not see, and ears to hear, but they do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. We live in a society that has rebelled against God. It has chosen to shut God out of their lives. And we are moving as a society into increasing godlessness. And it's born out of rebellion, pure and simple. In Hebrews, the Lord says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. In other words, it begins with hardening our heart to the word of the Lord. And if we harden our heart to something that the Lord has put on us, even though it might be because the enemy has come in to try to kill that word, or to say, you know, God doesn't love you, he's not going to do that for you, you've got to sort this out for yourself, you know, turn these stones into bread, all that stuff. Whatever it is, when we harden our heart, when we choose to harden our heart against the word of the Lord, that process of gaining a calloused heart begins. And after a few generations, it gets to the point that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So if you cannot see the light, you can't make a good decision. And frankly, we live in a society today that cannot make a good decision towards God. And that's why evangelism is so hard for us, because nobody wants to know. And we feel it, and it intimidates us. And so we generally don't evangelize. But that's the society that we live in. People are not free to make a good decision. And I tell you, this nation will never turn to the Lord except by the grace of God. When God actually chooses to break in despite what we deserve. We do not deserve revival. This nation does not deserve revival, not for one moment. But I do believe that God in his grace is about to bring it. He's going to give this nation another opportunity to get right with God and to reverse this negative decline in society. It's not about putting up with it. It's not going to get worse and worse and worse until he has to come back and rescue us. That's the default position if nothing happens. But God's got a better plan. He's going to turn it around. He's going to give this nation another chance. His light is going to break into the darkness so that people can see his beauty and come under conviction. I pray for God consciousness to fall over this land. A consciousness of his presence. That's what happened in the Hebridean revivals. It was just amazing. People ran out of the dance hall and get to the church to get right with God. And they were falling on their knees in the fields and byways. And that needs to happen again. So Matthew 13 goes on. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And I want you to see there's a progression here. There's those like the world out there that is unable to make a good response to the Lord right now because of their calloused hearts. So when the seed is sown, the evil one just snatches it away and it never gets into their spirit and soul. It doesn't register. It's snatched away. They never get into the church. And then there's those that quickly fall away. The ones that hear the word and receive it with joy, but they only last a short time. And when troubles and persecutions arrive or things just get difficult, they fall away. And they're the ones who come into the church and they're excited, but then after a while, they've gone. And you've all seen that. We've all known that. And then there's the ones that remain in the church but are unfruitful. Do you get the progression? Not in at all. In, but quickly fall away. In, but unfruitful. Why? Because of the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. It's about putting our trust in the things of this world. And, you know, the Lord says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, and what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, because the Lord knows you need those things. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be given to you. I've proved that. But it makes us unfruitful. That's challenging. But seed falling on good soil refers to somebody who hears the word of the Lord and understands it. It's the person who has converted the word on the page or the prophetic word into something in their spirit through revelation that has come alive. And that person who feeds on that word and allows it to grow becomes fruitful. It's agreement, really. It's what I was saying before. Are we observers sitting here listening, or are we engaging? Are we participants in what God is wanting to do? There's the challenge for this morning. Are we observers listening to this? We go home and we make our Sunday dinner, lunch, whatever, and it's all just gone. Or are we participants in what God is wanting to do? Feeding on his word, putting it into practice, getting in that place of revelation where we can listen to what he's saying and it can become life to us. The Lord said to me, as I've told you many times, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Never let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those that find it and health to a man's whole body. Health. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just stand up for a moment. Just for a moment. Father, just a moment to respond. Father, forgive me where I have put my trust in the things of this world, where I have been so immersed in the things of this world that your word has gone neglected. Father, I am sorry and I choose to repent. Father, by your grace, because I'm not sure that without your help I can do this, but by your grace, will you put in me today a desire to get myself into your word, into that place where revelation can take hold of my heart and change my life so that I will be one that is in the church who is fruitful, bearing 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Father, I thank you that you can make a dead stick fruitful. Numbers 17, God made a dead stick fruitful. And sometimes I feel like a dead stick, but my hope is in you. Jesus, you said that if people will follow you, you will make them fishers of men. It's not just the evangelists, it's everyone. So, Lord, let your word so come to life in my heart that it makes a difference wherever I go, and people around me are impacted by the kingdom for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Right. We're supposed to be talking about Acts chapters 3 to 5. What has this got to do with Acts chapters 3 to 5? Everything, because what God did in the early church in Acts, God wants to do again. So there's things to be learned, and what I've just shared actually is relevant to the context. So this week we're looking at Acts chapters 3 to 5. There's quite a lot in there. We're not going to be able to look at all this in detail, but I do encourage you to read it because this is just exciting stuff. This is how it's meant to be. So these are just the headings from the NIV, from the different paragraphs. You've got Peter heals the crippled beggar. Then you've got Peter speaking to the onlookers because a crowd comes running when this guy gets healed outside the temple as they're on their way to prayer. And then Peter and John get arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin look at these guys and they take note that these guys have been with Jesus. There's something about them that startles them. They're unschooled, ordinary men, and they took note that they'd been with Jesus. May the world take note that you've been with Jesus. They get reprimanded and released, and they go back, and the believers gather themselves together, and they pray. And they don't pray for protection. They pray for boldness. And then there's this story about Ananias and Sapphira. And then out of that, there's a little account about the apostles healing loads and loads of people and also getting persecution. And the persecution is a little bit worse. They get flogged this time rather than let off with a warning. And the persecution is beginning to up the ante. But hey, that's what's in Acts 3 to 5. When you look at Acts 3 to 5, in fact, all the early church stuff, you see that there's a pattern that begins to emerge. So it begins to emerge at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to turn it up. But it goes on right through the early days in Jerusalem, right up to the stoning of Stephen. You see a pattern, and you can follow it through for yourself, and I've tabulated it here. And it's a pattern that prayer leads to anointing. Anointing leads to boldness. And boldness leads to miracles and the declaration of the word and people getting saved and also to opposition. And that pattern repeats itself, as you can see there. So last week we were looking at Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the believers had returned to the upper room and they're hiding behind locked doors, but they're praying constantly. In fact, when the Spirit came, it said all the believers were together in one place. And there's a lot of depth of meaning to that, isn't there? You've got a group of believers who are together. They're in agreement. They're in agreement with each other. They're in agreement with what the Spirit's wanting to do. And there's so much power in agreement. I've just posted something by a prophet called Simon Baker on my Facebook page. Go and have a look at what he says about agreement, because that's what needs here. Again, it's about participants, not just observants, that we feel in our heart what God is wanting to do in our land, and we're in agreement about it. And so there's a power of agreement. Where two or three are agreed, there God will give them what they ask. So the apostles, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, 2 chapter 3, and they're suddenly outside speaking to the crowd. Instead of behind locked doors, they're outside. There's a boldness that's come upon them. There's miracles being released. We know that everyone was hearing them speaking in their own mother tongue. So that was a miraculous event, and it led to the declaration of the word and people getting saved. No opposition at this point. It caught the religious leaders off guard, I guess. It repeats on the day that the church was born. At the end of the declaration, Peter declares, you know, they're cut to the heart. They say, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's an anointing, and there's a boldness. They're meeting in the temple courts every day. And there's miracles as people get healed. 3:7 actually, where Peter and John heal the crippled beggar at the gate Beautiful as they were going to the temple. And then there's the opposition as they get hauled before the Sanhedrin. And then before the Sanhedrin, you look at chapter 4, verse 8, it says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to speak to the Sanhedrin. So he was anointed, and he begins to speak boldly, and there's a declaration. No miracles at this point. There's a declaration, and they get a warning. They're told not to speak in this name again. But they take note. They saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What do they do? Having been released from the Sanhedrin, they gather together, and there's prayer, the believer's prayer, chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And it goes on, and it says, it talks about Herod. He did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And a little bit lower down it says in verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So there was declaration, there was miracles. And then chapter 5:17, they get arrested again, and there's more persecution, but they're put in jail. And in the night, an angel comes and takes them out of the jail. So there's a jailbreak, 5:20. Can't remember what the verse says. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out, and didn't tell them to run away. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Well, that took some boldness, didn't it? You've just been arrested for that and stuck in jail. An angel has miraculously rescued you and tells you to go straight back to the place where you're going to get arrested again, which is what happened. So it took some boldness, and they went there declaring the word of the Lord, and of course they get arrested again. This time they get away with a flogging. Just a flogging. Who's afraid of a flogging? Anyway. And you see the same pattern in Stephen, in his speech and the subsequent stoning. But that's next week's topic, so I won't go into that. But there's this pattern. There's this pattern. Prayer leads to anointing, leads to boldness, miracles, declaration, and opposition. Couple of points. Oh dear, peace. Peace in the name of Jesus. Boldness is not the result of a dose of courage. Okay? Boldness is not the result of a dose of courage. Boldness comes from the reality and the immediacy of living in the presence of God. That's what makes you bold, when you know the immediacy of his presence. And that's what the prayer is all about. It's spending time in his presence so that his presence becomes more real in your experience. And the more real the experience of Jesus is, the bolder you will be, because you know that he is with you. You see, we will never communicate, we will never perform miracles or communicate the gospel without that awareness of the immediacy of his presence. And that's where the church makes a mistake sometimes, because it says we've got to get out there. And so we arrange programs and activities to get us out there, but actually our hearts are not in that place where there's the overflow and the certainty that God is with you and is going to make a difference. And so we struggle with it, and we'd rather not do it. But what we need to be is flowing out of that sense of his presence, the immediacy of his presence. And that's why it all begins with just taking time in his presence. As we say over and over, but the busyness of life makes it difficult. But we have to prioritize our own time with the Lord. You know, the church cannot be responsible for your personal spiritual growth. I think it was Bill Hybels who commissioned an advertising company to come and look at his church, because although his church was this massive building with every possible facility, whether it be gyms or excellent teaching or fantastically polished services, it was all church for the unchurched. You know, it's designed to be a presentation to win people. Although he had this fantastic greased, oiled machine that had everything you could possibly want, most people were disappointed and disaffected and discouraged. And so he got this advertising company to come and survey the church and find out why. And it turned out that the people who were most excited and encouraged were the people who were making their personal time with the Lord a priority. But if you went there, you know, the church tries to sell itself. We can meet all your physical and spiritual and social needs. And you try and sell that, and people come expecting the church to provide all that, they get disappointed, because the church can't provide all that. The church is great, but actually, for our own spiritual growth, we have to take our own responsibility. Have to. And that's what makes a difference. And if you do that, the church becomes an exciting place to be part of. Couple of others. So, yeah, we have to have his presence. I'm not really going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Suffice to say, when God comes close, there's conviction. And conviction leads to repentance and holiness. And the level of holiness goes up. And it's, if God comes close, it's dangerous to continue with sin. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira found. This was the first occasion when somebody got slain in the spirit. Yeah. So, when we have an appeal for anyone who wants to get slain in the spirit, be careful. It reminds me of Exodus 33, when God says to Moses, he says, I'm going to send my angel to lead you into the promised land, but I myself will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people, and if I come with you, I might destroy you along the way. God says, I'm going to lay off for your own mercy, for your own benefit, because I know if I get too close, people are going to die. And Moses says, God, I know it's dangerous, but you know, don't send us up from here if your presence doesn't go with us. Because what else is going to distinguish us from any other club or society in the world if we haven't got the presence of God? And Moses says, yeah, I know it's going to be dangerous, and I know people might well lose their lives, but actually, we've got to have you. We've got to have you. And we have a choice. Does God have to stay away for our own benefit? Come close. And can we survive if he does? Who can stand? Okay, glimpse of life. I would like to just look very quickly at chapter 5, verses 12 through to 16. Because you get this group, this glimpse of life as the early church in the context of all this stuff that is going on in chapters 3, 4, and 5. And it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. They were out there. They were no longer behind locked doors and within four walls of a building. They were out there where the people were. They were doing it in full view of unbelievers in the temple courts. So they were among the people. And that's one of the most obvious characteristics of the early church in Jerusalem. It was out there among the people, not in a building locked behind four walls. And that's the challenge to us. How do we get out there where we're among the people? I sometimes wish we lived in a sort of Mediterranean climate where you could live outdoors, whereas in this nation, because of the climate, even in the summer, you can't be certain of getting away with stuff outdoors. So we have to be more enclosed within heated buildings, and it immediately isolates us from the majority of the community. So that is a real challenge for us, and I haven't got all the answers, not by any means, but we've got to find ways of being out there among the people. I might have a suggestion or two later, but see, actually, the church exists 24/7. The church exists 24/7. And we are out there most of the time. It's just whether we're carrying the presence of God when we're out there most of the time, and whether we're making an impact in the mission field that God has put us in, whether it be our place of work, our street, our home, our community. What kind of impact are we having? Because actually, most of the time, we are out there. And this is like the changing rooms where you go at half time for a bit of refreshment and encouragement, but the game's out there. The trouble is, there's no point in being in the changing rooms at half time if you're not playing the game. You think, what am I doing here? This is irrelevant to my life. Get my meaning? Yeah. Okay, so the church were out there. And then the next verse, it says, so the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. They were out there, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Yeah, so they were out there. Next verse, number 13. No one else dared join them. No one else dared join them. They were a little bit set apart over there. So they were out there, but people were very wary about joining them. There was something about these people that, although it was intensely attractive, as we'll see in a minute, was also quite scary. It's like the fear of the Lord fell on the community. And it's undoubtedly in the aftermath of the events with Ananias and Sapphira. That did a lot to awaken the church to holiness. And people were afraid to join them. They were over there, in awe. Scary people. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. They were up there in their estimation. There was something intensely attractive about these people, but the fear of God stopped people from coming too close. They were up there. And I'm going to skip a verse for a minute, but it does say that people brought the sick, this is verse 15, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. I'm not sure I want you to touch me, Peter, but I want to get close. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow. Near there. So people wanted to get near. So there was this conflict. Do I want to get near or do I want to run? So they were out there, a little bit removed, over there, up there in everyone's estimation, and people were wanting to get near that they might gain some of the benefits and get healed or whatever their personal need was on that day. And it was ministered to. And somehow, by the grace of God, it says in verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord Jesus and were added to their number. So people were getting in there. Because, and that's the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of salvation. How can you, our God is a consuming fire. Who can dwell with the everlasting burning? Who can come close? If you saw God in the midst of an everlasting eternal fire, you wouldn't get too close. And of course, it's our sin that causes us to burn in the fire. And when we've received Jesus and that gets wiped away, you can actually approach the throne of God. That's the amazing thing. And people got saved, and they got in there, and they became part of the church, and the church grew. How can we get that here? The place where I've seen that most is when I was on sabbatical, and we went to Oroville in California, pastored by this couple, Steve and Vicky. Hello. Oroville is there. This is Reading, Bethel, where Bill Johnson is. That's about an hour and a half away, so we managed to get there. But Oroville, it's the poorest city in California, and the estate that they're working on is the poorest estate in Oroville. And the estate is full of these single-story timber houses surrounded by wire fences and vicious guard dogs. And there's a great deal of unemployment and drug abuse. You see it on the streets. People are in a very sorry state, a lot of them. Steve and Vicky, they moved into this estate, and they began by clearing it of all its rubbish and junk that lined the streets, getting rid of the old car bodies and goodness knows what. That's car bodies. Clearing up the estate. And then they started to buy some of these derelict, semi-derelict, timber-framed houses, and they rebuilt them because Steve was a builder, and they started, that one's okay, but that one's derelict. They started a life recovery mission, LRM, life recovery mission, under the banner of changeoroville.org. The Life Recovery Mission was a 12-month residential discipleship ministry. So drug addicts would be invited to come. It was full-on Christian from the start. They go cold turkey from the start, no smoking, nothing, no alcohol, right cold turkey. They help them through it, and then they disciple them. And their lives are transformed, absolutely transformed. So they then, and that's the place we lived in for a while, Father's House Church, love, grow, serve. So most of these people who, well, they started a school of ministry, 12-month school of ministry. So having gone through the life recovery mission, they could do a school of ministry and then a 3-year internship. And then after that, some of them get appointed as members of staff, and most of the staff, like these guys, have come through the Life Recovery Mission. It's completely changed their life. And Sarah could tell you lots of stories about some of these girls who were actually on the Life Recovery Mission while we were there, about how God changes lives. Some of those are doing really well now. This guy was on the Life Recovery Mission. And all of these guys had come through it. These two leading the youth work, amazing couple. But Johnny there, this is what he used to look like. This was his former life. completely transformed. And that's the School of Ministry building that they just got a new one and just finished building it and meet together in the mornings. And they pray and they worship. And then they involved in food distribution around the estate because there's no social services, so they go and visit people who are without income, giving them food parcels. They go driving around the city looking for homeless and giving them food parcels, checking they're okay. They are involved in a feeding program downtown that offers a hot meal for homeless people most days of the week, if not every day, I can't remember. They give furniture to people who they're trying to house. They run a restored furniture shop in the city. It's restored furniture, secondhand clothes, all of that sort of stuff. Really nice shop to go in, actually. Lots of bric-a-brac, that sort of thing. Do you have a Band-Aid? Scrape my knee, falling for you. If you're waiting for a sign, this is it. But you see, these things, this shop offers a training ground for people who come through the recovery mission. It's also a point of contact with the community, and it brings in an income to fund the mission. So it works really well. And they've also got the biggest gym in the city. Those are the exercise bikes. And again, it's a training ground, a mission field, and provides an income. This is Derek, who runs the gym. He was going to be a professional basketball player, but he gave that up for the Lord, and he would never go back. He's so excited about what's going on. They run a frozen yogurt shop. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Go and get your frozen yogurt, add the sprinkles and what have you. And again, it's a mission field and a training ground, and tastes very nice. Who said working for the church is going to be difficult? And that's the church building. It used to be a garage, a mechanics garage. Now it's the church building. And it's full of transformed people. But the thing, you see, there's about 40-odd staff, plus the students on the School of Ministry and the interns, and they're living together in community, on the estate. They feed together. They eat together. They work together during the day. They're worshiping every morning. There's a real sense of community and involvement. And the church is just the sort of the celebration in the middle of the game. And that's the closest I've seen to what was happening in Acts. They know how to party. They also know how to discipline and what accountability is all about. And that was impressive, because that's how people get discipled. So how does it work in the Lifehouse? How does it work here? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question. And I'm sure the Lord's got a means of making it work here. And we've got to seek him for it and see what he's saying. I know it involves presence. Number one, presence. This church was most transformed when everybody was in soaking. And it wasn't just Lifehouse people. People come from all over Colchester. And if you didn't get here on time, you couldn't get space. And it just overflowed and things grew. It was probably the time when the church grew the fastest. Presence-centered. Got to be centered around the presence and about hearing his voice and stepping out in faith on what he's asking us to do, rather than programs that are organized because they're a good idea. Prayer. I don't know. You see, prayer leads to the anointing, leads to the boldness and the miracles and the declaration and salvation and opposition. In fact, if we haven't got opposition, we're probably not any threat, are we? Somehow, we've got to pray that God gives us community. And it may not be here because we live over quite a wide area. And it's not like we all live on this estate and we're going to meet here every day. Having said that, things like the mums and toddlers is just a fantastic opportunity. And what we need among the people who are committed to that is such an overflow of the presence of God that people are getting swept into the church. And we can pray for that. And I believe the Lord wants to do it. I really... Come on.
That's right.
That's exactly.
That's
yeah.
Yeah,
brilliant. Oh. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
Yes. That's fantastic because when people invite you into their home or come round to you, they open up more than you'll ever get here. So it is a progression, isn't it? So praise the Lord. Lord, I pray that this lady is going to find life when she comes to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. For some of us, the community is actually going to be our homes. It's going to be the people that we naturally relate to. And that somehow we're going to pray that your room, your home, becomes a center of community where people encounter Jesus. And for others, it will be somewhere else as well. But that you find a community. Maybe there's somebody else in your area that you just start meeting together with. And it draws people in. But we've got to pray that somehow we find community.
Yeah.
Now, when the task becomes attending church on a Sunday, we've lost the plot. Okay, I've said enough. Let's stand. Let's pray. Yeah. Father, I thank you that it's all about you. It's not about me. And that, Father, all you want of us is for us to give you the little bit that we are. Remember the lad with a few loaves and a few fish, and how are you going to feed 5,000 people with so little? And Jesus says, just give me the little that you've got. And then he takes it and he breaks it. And that's sometimes painful. But it's about setting us free to become the people that God wants us to be so that he can use us to feed the world. So, Father, once again, we give our lives back to you. And we pray that by your Spirit, you will stir our hearts to get into that place of revelation where your word can take root in our lives. And Father, that your word will grow and blossom in and through our lives, that we will become fruitful and produce a crop bearing 160, 30 times what was sown. So Father, we give our lives back to you and we say, take us as we are, but Lord, use us to the glory of your name. Amen.